I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and we're going to read it in just a few moments. But this message is on a very familiar portion of Scripture. It is based on the Scripture, which we all know it would be. And a lot of times it is preached by Orthodox evangelistic preachers, and it ought to be. In fact, it ought to be repeated quite often. Anything that is important, that entrance into heaven depends on it, ought to be something that is vitally important to each one of us. Anything without which men would die in their sins and go to hell ought to be emphasized. And that is the subject of the message this morning. The new birth, that is man's greatest need, is the most important thing that we can ever talk about when we come into the house of God. The experience of the new birth is an absolute necessity in order for a person to be a child of God. We all understand that. This is the Bible's greatest imperative. The doors to heaven swing on the hinges of this experience. I don't pretend to comprehend the depths of the new birth. It's hard to understand how a person can be lost and in sin, come to an altar with a black heart, and then pray a prayer, ask God for forgiveness, invite Him by faith to come into our hearts and lives, and we get up from the altar a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old man has died and the new man is alive. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And while I don't totally understand it, I accept it and I believe it. Now there are some realities that we may not fully understand, but we believe. The skeptic says, oh, I don't accept as real that which I cannot understand. Let me give you an example. I believe that electricity is real, but I can't understand it. And I ask myself, what is that stuff anyway? It moves through a copper wire, and you plug that wire into a bulb, it gives light. Plug it into a fan, and it stirs up a breeze, into a radio, and it gives out music. Into a television set, and it shows a picture. Into a stove, and it bakes biscuits. Into a refrigerator and it freezes ice cubes. How? Why? What is that stuff? You say, well, that's electricity, preacher. You ought to have known that. There was a lady once who was very confused about electricity. She was having trouble with her electric meter. And she thought that it was working too fast. And so she called out the meter man to investigate. He examined the meter and he said that it was all right. The lady said, I know it's not. The man said, it is. She said, it isn't. The argument continued in that fashion for a few minutes until the lady became so angry that she blew her top. In her rage, she explained, young man, if you don't shut up and fix that meter, I'll just unscrew that light bulb out of the socket and let that stuff run out all over the floor. She said, that's what I'll do. I may not know what it is, but I know what it isn't. It isn't liquid. It will not run out on the floor. It is not gaseous. It's not solid. It isn't fumes. It's invisible and intangible and somewhat mysterious. Oh, I know what scientists say that it is. It is a flow of unattached electrons which move in a stream of electric current. This movement gives rise to a magnetic field of force with which kinetic energy is associated. Now, you understood all that, didn't you? Ronnie may understand that. See how clear it is? The elementary particles of electrons or electricity are electrons and protons. These are parts of the atom, which itself is so small that it's never been seen. Now, the movement is so fast that I cannot imagine its speed. Another example, a true experience. In South Carolina, years ago, a fellow was a professor at a college, and he told his class about his grandfather and the experience that he had. The eastern part of South Carolina had been wired for electricity. The time was set for the switching on of the current at Columbia. And when the switch was pulled, it would send its current flooding all the way to the coast. Now, the old man heard them discussing the fact that the electricity was to be turned on in Columbus, and they lived in Turberville, which is about 65 miles away. He spoke to the grandson, said, "Well, Charlie, if they turn on that stuff at Columbia at noon, that's 65 miles, it'll be here surely by 4 o'clock. The professor said, "Oh, no, Grandpa. If they switch it on at 12 o'clock, it'll be here at 12 o'clock. So they waited for Saturday to come, and Saturday did come, and they were all in the kitchen, sitting around the table. Every light switch in the house was on. Well, the minutes, the seconds ticked down. Finally, the time came, 12 o'clock, and it flickered, and lights were on. The old man looked at the lights, looked across the table at Charlie, blinked his eyes a couple of times, said, "Well, I'll be. They turned those things on early this morning in order to make that 65-mile trip." Well, he, in all of his life, the rest of his life, he never accepted the fact that it happened instantaneously. The speed of that stuff is fantastic. While I may not understand it, I believe it. I accept it. Kind of reminds me that somebody said that he'd never figured out how that a black cow eats green grass, gives white milk and yellow butter. You drink the milk, you eat the butter, you grow black hair and white clear fingernails. I don't understand that, but I believe it. The Bible said, verses 18 through 20, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let me point out a few things about the new birth this morning. He starts out, he said, come now. Notice the first word in the invitation is simply come. God does not say who can come. You don't have to be rich. You can be poor. You can be male. You can be female. You can be young, old, moral, immoral, religious, irreligious. Everybody can come. Everybody is invited. The invitation for God is whosoever will. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And John closed the Bible out by saying, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. A person can say, I've done some mean things in my life. I've not always done right. I've done things that I'm ashamed of. The Lord knows that, and he still invites us to come. Aren't you glad that he does not discriminate? That he does not look at one and sees them having more value than another. He sees all of us equally. He loves us with an everlasting love. We are sinful. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer, and yet he still says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that? It is also an urgent invitation. The second word to the invitation is now. Come now. Isaiah leaves no room for delay. He presses the hearer for a decision. When it comes to salvation, God never says wait. Only the devil says to wait. Only the devil will tell you you've got plenty of time. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. James tells us that we do not know what tomorrow holds. What is on the morrow? Life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. We don't know that we've got a tomorrow. We know that we've got today. And God says now, not tomorrow, now. The Apostle Paul extended God's invitation to a governor in the book of Acts by the name of Felix. Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible teaches us that Felix trembled with conviction. He knew that what Paul was telling him was real. He felt the Holy Spirit of God dealing with his life and drawing him to repentance. But then he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, Paul, I'm going to call for you and hear more about this matter. But we have no record in the Bible that that more convenient season ever came to the governor Felix. The invitation was given by God. God says, now. I'm here to tell you that God in his providence makes it possible for us to be here. And God knew that all of us would be here today. He knew who wouldn't be here. God understands. He's omniscient. And I believe God has this message for somebody this morning. Somebody that needs to come to the Lord. God invites people to come unto him by way of the preaching of the ministers. The foolishness of preaching, the Bible talks about. Preaching the gospel. It's God's word. It is not what the preacher thinks. It's not what is important to me. It's the word of God. It may be that it's vital, but it's the word of God. It's not the word of a preacher. If you're not a Christian this morning, he's inviting you to come. He says, come now. Don't put it off another day. In his omniscience, he might remind you that you need to do it today, and you might feel a sense of urgency. And listen, God's good to us. He gives you chances, but you can spurn them. And then one day it'll be too late. Then it's an unforced invitation. Those invited are not high pressured. They're simply invited to come and reason together with the Lord. Nobody is forced to do anything. You know, I'm glad that God says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm glad that he doesn't force me to come, but I'm so thankful he gives me the opportunity to come. I'm glad that he wants me to be saved, that he thinks enough about me that he wants me to be saved. And brethren, he thinks the same about every one of us. He loves us. Amen. And he wants everybody to be saved. God wants us to serve him because we love him and we appreciate all that he's done for us. But I'm persuaded that if a person will just do what God's invitation asked him to do, sit down, reason together with the Lord, then I believe that you'll repent of your sins and accept Christ as your personal Savior. I believe if you just think about the offer, the invitation, you cannot turn it down. As a sinner, a person is lost. They're on their way to a devil's hell, to spend all eternity without God. If I fail to take advantage of the one thing that will save my soul, there's no hope whatsoever for me. A lot of times folks come to church and they reform, they look good on the outside, kind of like a whited sepulcher. But on the inside is full of dead men's bones. Once the window washer was cleaning the windows on the ground floor of a large building. He stood on the sidewalk and he washed the outside of that sparkling glass until it glittered in the bright sunshine. One window seemed to be giving him a bit of trouble. There was a stubborn spot that refused to come clean. He rubbed it briskly with a sponge. He dashed on more water. The spot was still there. He tried again and again. That dirty spot remained. Finally, in his aggravation, he forgot himself. He picked up that mop and he started to throw it through that window. A boy had been observing and watching him. He gathered enough courage to speak to the man, and looking up into the worker's face, he said, "Mister, you'll never wash that spot off the window like that. It's on the inside." And you know, that's the way it is with us. We can look good coming into church, having on, our suits, you know. And I kid Dennis about being a preacher this morning. But you know, you can come to church and you can look good and folks will think, man, that woman, that man is, they're just great. But God looks on the heart. He sees what's on the inside. Then it's an unparalleled invitation. No earthly invitation can match this heavenly invitation. Notice what happens when the invitation is accepted. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I kid folks sometimes saying that I'm as pure as wind-driven snow. But you know, in Jesus' sight, we are. When the blood is applied to our life, you see, we're guilty of the blood of Christ. But when that same blood is applied to our life, when by faith we accept the Lord, that blood cleanses us of all of our sins. Isn't that amazing? That you can come to the altar and be an old black-hearted sinner. And that's the way every one of us came. There was not any of us any better than anybody else. We were just old, mean, vile, black-hearted sinners. But we said, Lord Jesus, cleanse me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. And he wiped the slate clean. I don't understand why and how he does it. But he wiped the slate clean, and all of my sins were cast in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be held against me anymore. They were cast away as far as the east is from the west. God said, I'm not going to hold them against you anymore. I'm cleansing you of all your sin. You're a new creature. And your name is recorded on the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to have eternal life. Wow. I read the story, it's a tragic story, of a sailor who made this fatal postponement. His name was Reagan. His ship was docked in the harbor of New York City. It was in the dead of winter. He went ashore one night on leave, and as he walked down the dark street, the cold wind warned of coming snow. Reagan was lonely, he was homesick, and he was way down in the dumps, thinking of his sweetheart that was all the way across the continent in California. He stumbled on until he passed a dimly lighted little building. He peeped inside, and he saw a pulpit, and he saw some of his sailor buddies sitting there. He assumed that it was a religious service, and for lack of something better to do, he walked inside and he sat down, kind of back in the corner at the back. It was a gospel mission. The speaker was a simple, clear preacher of the word. He presented the gospel and told men that they were sinners, that Christ died for them, and that he wanted everybody to be saved. He closed with an earnest appeal for immediate decision. Several went to the altar that night. Reagan gripped the pew, bit his lip. Cold sweat stood on his forehead. He almost went forward. Those who were converted gave their testimonies, and this convicted Reagan even more. The benediction was pronounced. The preacher stood at the door, greeting the folks as they left. As he shook Reagan's hand, he detected that disturbance on his face. He could see the burden of sin written on the man's face. The minister questioned him, said, "Buddy, you're not a Christian, are you? You're not a Christian." Reagan said, "No, sir, I'm not." "You know you ought to be, don't you?" He said, "Yes, sir, I do." "Do you know how to be saved?" "Yes, sir, I understood the message. I believe for the first time in my life I fully understand how to be saved." The preacher said, "Then let's go in and settle the matter tonight." "Oh, I can't do it tonight," replied Reagan. "Tomorrow may be too late," urged the minister. "I'm not going to put it off very long," said Reagan. "We're in dock for a week. I'll be here tomorrow night. That'll give me a day to consider it. I promise you, sir, that tomorrow night I'll be in that same pew. When you give the invitation, I'll be the first one to come to the altar tomorrow night." The preacher saw Reagan's rebellious determination. He understood the deadly danger of delay. But when further urging brought no result, he gave Reagan a New Testament and told him to come back tomorrow night. Between the mission and the boat, there was another dimly lighted place. It was a bar. It was cold outside. He looked inside and saw several of his buddies that were there, and he thought, well, it won't hurt if I go in and have just a drink or two. And I'll not ever drink any more after tonight. I'm going to get saved tomorrow night. I'm going to swear off this stuff forever. He started drinking. He drank one, then two, three, and four. And then after a little bit, he was fully drunken. Everybody had left, but he was the only one. And he went to the bar, and he asked the bartender for one more. The bartender had already shut down the bar and was getting ready to go home, and he had to usher him out the door. He was belligerent. So he walked down that icy, snowy road all the way down to the ship. And when he reached the ship, he started climbing the ice-covered gangplank. He would slip, he would fall. He would cling to the handrail for dear life. He'd stagger to his feet, continue the hazardous journey. When he reached the top of the plank, he reached out to grip the handrail around the deck of the ship. In his drunken stupor, he missed it, and he tumbled and fell, and he rolled down that gangplank, and then he went off the side and fell into the icy water of the Atlantic Ocean. Man overboard called the sailor on watch. They brought out chains and grappling hooks to fish the bottom for his body. And they drew it out from the cold, icy waters of the Atlantic, and they laid him on the deck of the ship for the doctor to check. The blood in his veins was turning to ice. The breath was already gone. The heart had stopped. The doctor pronounced that he was dead. As they examined the body, they found the fingers of his left hand had gripped hold of a little book. And they tried to get it loose. It was clenched so tight they couldn't. So they literally had to break his fingers in order to get it loose from that little book. They opened its pages and they found that it was the New Testament that had been placed in the hand by the preacher at the mission. He had the message of salvation right there in his hand. But he said no. The Lord invited him to come. He heard the gospel that night for the last time. Oh, he said tomorrow. God said today. He said later. God said now. That's how important it is. You don't know. You know, we think we're pretty healthy. We think that we'll make it all right, that everything will be fine. We'll have plenty of time. But I'm here to tell you, the Lord said today, he's omniscient. If there's any doubt in your mind of your relationship with the Lord, he says today, take care of this matter today. Let's bow for prayer.